Our scripture for the year is Isaiah 43, verses 18 through 19. And in addition to this being our scripture for the year, I'm also opening the year by preaching on this passage. And so I want you to stand, if you would, as we read aloud together God's word for us. We're going to read this out loud together. Is that okay? I hope so, because we're going to do it anyway. This is what God's word says. But forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do. For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. Come on, thank God for his word this morning. Father, today we thank you for the word of God, and we thank you for the spirit of God. And before we leave today, may we encounter both in might and in power. May we be transformed by the word. May we be encouraged by the spirit. And Lord, may we experience the love of the Father. We love you and we honor you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, and all of Lifehouse said, amen. 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 You can be seated once again. Amen. It's a good day. Anybody else feel like it's a good day? I'm so thankful that I get to be part of a church that is embracing a season of prayer and fasting. I'm so thankful that I had text messages on my phone from people who are sitting in chairs looking at me right now who said, I'm excited about the fast. I'm so thankful that that's what the Lord, you know what that shows? Because you ain't excited about doing without. Can we own that for a moment? Nobody in the room is like, you know what? I'm so glad I'm hungry. What it shows us, what it shows you, what it shows me, and what it shows the Lord, for you to be excited about a time of prayer and fasting is that you're not excited about giving stuff up, but you are excited about making room to encounter God in your life. That's a big deal. Come on, that's a really big deal. That means that you're not just excited about, new year, new me, right? Because, about January 11th, I think that's what today is, right? It's like new year, same old, right? No. It's not new year, new me. It's new year, same God, new encounter. Amen. It's new year, same God, fresh anointing. Come on, listen, I'm going to preach today. You might as well go ahead and get on the train with me because we're going forward. Right? It might be a new year, and it might be the same you, and it might be the same God, but the work that he's doing is not the same old, same old. Come on, this is, I can't count good. I think it's day 7 of our 21 days of prayer and fasting. And you might be saying, Drew, I didn't come last week. I didn't know nothing about it. Guess what? You got 14 days left. So let's jump on board together. Listen, how you choose to fast, what you choose to fast, let that be between you and the Lord. But here is my request, is that if you were sincere and you were serious about encountering God, Because sometimes we just say, I need God to do blank, and so therefore I'm going to pray and fast. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but I am saying that if that is your singular motivation, you might miss out on what God really wants to do in your life. Let your motivation be, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do, but I know that you're going to do something, and I want to be on the same page as you. So God, I'm going to starve my flesh. I'm going to feed my faith. I'm going to get in the word. I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm going to push the plate back. I'm not going to go easy on myself. Can I be real with you guys? There's been times of prayer. There's been times when I called the church to prayer and fasting in the past. And I was like, you know what? I don't think I want to do a whole fast. You know, I think I'm going to give up sugar. Right? And I don't mean kissing my wife. I mean like, you know, desserts. I ain't giving that up. Lord ain't called me to that. Sorry. You know, and again, I'm not saying if that's what you're doing, you're bad. I'm just saying, like, in the past, I've looked back and I've realized that I've actually taken it too easy on myself sometimes. I've been more concerned about what I was giving up than I was what I was going to get if I went all in. And I just want to encourage you today. I don't know how this last week of fasting and praying has looked for you, but if you have yet decided to just go all in, I'm talking like, all cares have been given, right? I am not going to hold back any further. I'm ready to go all in with God. It is not too late to make that decision right now. You might have had a great lunch planned. You might have had that crock pot going. Y'all getting real quiet on me. I hadn't even started preaching yet. I'm just still announcements. Y'all had a chuck roast in the crock pot with some potatoes and carrots and onions, and I'm hungry too. Shut up. If you can't talk, you ain't. Never mind. Here, there was a time when David was real thirsty. He was in the battle. He was real thirsty. And he said, "I'm so thirsty, I feel like I'm going to die if I don't get something to drink." Now, let's just be real. I don't think any of us in the room have ever been so thirsty or hungry we might have thought we was going to die, but more than likely not. David was legitimately so thirsty he thought he was going to die. And somebody heard him say that, and they went and they got him some water, and they brought it back to him. And they said, "Hey, King David, here you go. Here's you something to drink." And you know what that mug did? He poured that thing out on the ground as a drink offering to the Lord. You say, "Well, that's crazy." I'm telling you what, faith looks crazy sometimes. You're not going to be able to explain what God's doing in you to people who are not connected to the God that's doing the work in you. It's not going to make sense to people that are looking at you from the outside until they get on the inside with what God's doing in you right now, right here. It's me and Shekiah, we're on the same page. We're rocking together. I'll preach to you all day, girl. Let's go. We're in this season of prayer and fasting, and again, AJ opened the service and he told us, the church is open every day from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. throughout the week. On Saturdays, we had an amazing day, time of prayer. Yesterday morning, we'll be having another amazing time of prayer this coming Saturday from 8 to 9 a.m. And then every Sunday from 8 a.m. to 8:30 a.m. And I want to encourage you, if your schedule at all enables you to do so, make some time throughout the week, make some time Saturday, and then make some time a week from today on Sunday to come to the church. I'm telling you, I think my favorite time is the Sunday morning pre-service prayer, because there's just anticipation. Right? There's just a holy anticipation of God's going to move. God's going to do something. And so if you can be here from 8 to 8:30 on Sunday morning, especially, I want to encourage you with that. You guys ready to get in the Word a little bit more today? I think we've already been in the Word. In Isaiah 43, God is speaking to a people who are in exile. Look at your neighbor and say the word exile. And that's a word that we don't use a lot in our language because we're not in exile. We have not been taken captive by invaders into our homeland and brought back to their homeland to serve them as slaves. Praise God for that. Thank you, Lord. That's a good thing. But, you know, Scripture actually makes reference in the New Testament that, spiritually speaking, we are in exile because we are in a land that is not our home, but we are looking forward to a day that is coming when we will see our King face to face, and we will know him then as he knows us now. Anybody looking forward to that day? And so God is speaking to a people who are in exile. They're worn out. They're beat down. And to be completely honest with you, they're devastated. They're devastated because they had this dream of what their life in God would look like, only to realize that at this point in their life, as they look around at their life, that their life looks nothing like they hoped it would look like. I wonder if there's anybody in the room honest enough to say that, you know, at this age, this ain't where I thought I'd be. I thought things might be a little different than they are right now. I got good news for you. Your story's not over. God's still at work, and he's still got a plan for your life. You say, "Well, Drew, that's just preacher talk. No. That's Bible talk. I'm not hyping you up. I'm being obedient to the Holy Spirit. And if you will listen to the Word of God, if you will go all in with the God of the Word, I can assure you, it may not look like everything that you thought it would look like, but I have an even better story for you, is that in time, it will start looking like everything he thought it would look like. And I'm telling you right here, right now, his plan for your life is always better than your plan for your life. But as God is speaking this word, we've got people writing psalms. One of the psalms that is written during this time of exile is Psalm 137. And it says this, beside the rivers of Babylon, this is where they're at, they're in Babylon, we sat and we wept as we thought of Jerusalem. It'd be like if you were in California and you sat and you wept as you thought of East Tennessee. That's only funny because so many of y'all are from California. Beside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and we wept as we thought of Jerusalem. We put away our harps, hanging them on branches of poplar trees. We put away our banjos. Okay, whatever. I'm trying too hard. I'll stop. As we hung them on white oaks. All right, I'll stop. I'm done. Verse number 3, For our captors demanded a song from us. Our tormentors insisted on a joyful hymn. Sing us one of those songs of Jerusalem. But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a pagan land? You hear the desperation in their heart. You hear the heartache. How can I sing Rocky Top? You knew it was coming. How can we sing the songs of our country when we're so far away from where we knew we were supposed to be? And God says in Isaiah 43, 2,700-ish years ago, but I also believe that just because it was said originally that long ago, it doesn't mean that it doesn't have relevance to you today. He says, I'm about to do something new. He says, in fact, I've already begun. Do you not see it? Do you not see it? I'm about to do something new. I've already started. Do you not see what it is that I'm starting? Do you not see what it is that I'm doing? I want to preach a little bit on faith today. Is that okay? Faith, touch your neighbor and say faith. Faith trusts God's heart before it sees God's hand. Faith trusts God's heart before it sees God's hand. I could even say it like this. Faith trusts God's heart before it understands God's plan. God says, I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it? God is speaking of the future as if it's already happening. And God does this a lot throughout his word. And you need to ask yourself, why does God speak of a future event as if it's already happening? It's because, now, not to get too technical, but you got to understand that God is not bound by time the way that we are. You see, God created time. God exists outside of time. And so, Leah, God says, I'm about to do something new. And you're like, great, great, go ahead and do it. And God says, no, it's already happening. Do you not see it? And you're like, God, everything looks the same. What are you talking about? And God says, no, it's already been done. And you're like, nothing's different. Nothing's changed. And God says, do you not see it? The key word in that phrase, in that sentence, is see. Because what God is saying is, no, don't look with these eyes. Don't look with this, don't look through these glasses, right? Don't look with these eyes, but look through your heart. Look through the eyes of faith. Do you not see what I'm doing? Do you not see what is about to be accomplished? We got to have faith to see what God is doing. Because faith trusts God's heart even before it sees God's hand. The author of Hebrews says this, now faith, touch your neighbor again and say faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, or the evidence of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. And just as our physical eyesight is the sense that gives us the evidence of the material world, faith is the sense that gives us the evidence of the invisible spiritual world. You see, I can't see with these eyes right here, what God is always doing. But if I will tap into the life of faith, if I will take some time and pray and connect with the God of all creation, if I will get in God's word actually says faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of God, right? And for many of us, we, and again, I want to be careful, because sometimes we can start like dogging things about our world and our culture, and it kind of goes too far and it becomes like, you know, a rant, and I certainly want to do that. But it is asked often, why don't we see the miracles that people used to see? Why don't we see the miracles that people in other countries are seeing? And you want to know the hard truth, at least in part, what the hard truth is? Because we don't need them. Because we don't need them. Because we live in a world where we have technology, we have medication, we have farming, we have crops, we have material things to meet our needs. And so our level of dependence on God has decreased to such a level that if I need something, I don't go to God in prayer, I go to the bank for the loan. When I need something, I don't go to God in prayer, I go to the pharmacy for the prescription. When I need something, I don't go to God in prayer, I pick up the phone and call somebody, right? And none of these things, I'm not saying these things are bad. Are you guys, do we need to turn the lights on? Y'all falling asleep on me? Don't turn the lights on. Y'all look real good. The reason why we don't see miracles is not because God doesn't want to perform miracles. And again, this is going to sound a little confrontational. The reason why we don't see miracles is because we lack faith. And the reason why we lack faith is not because we don't want faith. It's because we've never exercised faith, because we haven't been in positions where we had to use faith. Right? Like, if you told me, Drew, you got to go run a marathon right now. How long's a marathon? Like, 1,000 miles? How long is it for real? 26.2 miles. Is that right? That's stupid. If you said, Drew, you got to go run a marathon right now, I'll be going to shoot you. I'd be like, Jesus, I'm coming home. I'm going to die either way. Right? No, I got great respect for if you can run a marathon. Hey, if you can run like from here to that door without getting winded, I got great respect for you. I'm working on it. The reason I can't do it, Angelo, is because I've never worked the muscles. I've never worked my cardiovascular system. I've never worked my lungs. I've never worked my legs to be able to build up to do that. Listen, if you cannot trust God enough to give up a meal, if you can't have enough faith to push back a plate, if you can't have enough faith to say, God, I'm going to spend an hour in prayer, how do you expect to have enough faith to see God change the material world with the spiritual world? That's a miracle. That's a miracle. When God through the spirit world changes the material world, we got to start working our faith muscles. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Lifehouse, I love y'all, but I need you to get on board with me, okay? You see, the gap between hope and happenings is where faith is built. You see, the only way I could work up to run a marathon is if I put on some shoes and I put on some shorts and I put on a shirt and I go outside with my Apple Watch and my water bottle and I start running. And I'm not going to run 26.2 god-awful miles the first time. Right? It's going to take time. It's going to take me working. It's going to take me struggling. It's going to take me making the decision. The thing about faith, the thing about any discipline worth having is, especially when you're an adult, you know, one of the best things about being a kid is that people make you do the things you have to do. But when you get grown, you got to make yourself. You got to decide I'm going to do it, right? You have to make the decision. The only way you're ever going to build up to believe God for the miraculous in your life is if you start establishing the daily disciplines in your life. You can't run 26.2 miles until you can run one. You can't pray and fast for 21 days until you can fast one meal. You can't believe God to heal cancer until you can believe God to stop a runny nose. Are we okay? We know God can do all those things. And we believe that God can do all these things. But faith is me joining and locking arms with God and saying, God, I'm in this with you. The gap between where I am and where I know God is wanting to take me, that is where faith is formed. Faith says, God, I can't see it, but I know it because I know you. I'm going to say that again. God, I can't see it, but I know it because I know you. Because you see, my faith is not in an outcome. My faith is not in a miracle. My faith is not in a healing. My faith is not in a provision. My faith is not in something that God does. My faith is in who God is. And this is where it gets really difficult for us. When we pray and we ask God for things in faith, real faith doesn't say, God, if you don't do it, I won't believe. Because that's where a lot of us find ourselves sometimes. God, if you don't show up and deliver like I want you to, then I'm out. That's not faith. No, that's Santa Claus. Faith says, God, this is what I'm asking you for. But even if I don't get it, and I still get you, I've got all I need. You see, that kind of faith doesn't come on day one of being a Christian. That kind of faith is only developed by a person who's gone through some trials and tribulations. That kind of faith is not found on the mountaintop. That kind of faith is not found at a conference. That kind of faith is not found when life is going great. That kind of faith is found in the valley, when your back's against the wall and all hell is unleashed on everything that you love. And you hold those hands up anyway. And you say, God, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's real faith. Yeah, I know this is okay, all right. God forms faith before he transforms circumstances. God forms faith before he transforms circumstances. We want to see, then we want to believe, but that's not how it works. We believe, then we see. We obey, then we understand. We give, then we receive. I want to receive and then give. I want to understand, then I'll go where you say go and do what you say do. I want to see the miracle and then I'll believe you. But that's not how the kingdom works. That's not how God works. He forms faith before he transforms circumstances. And something else you need to hear, that the greatest work that God will ever accomplish in your life is not what he does for you, but what he does in you. The greatest work God will ever accomplish in your life is not what he does for you, but what he does in you. Scripture's full of examples. Abraham, he says to Abraham, I'll make you into a great nation. But Abraham has no land, he has no children, he has no evidence, he has just a promise. Years pass, decades pass, nothing happens. God, you said, I know I said, yeah, excuse me. God, I'm getting old, I know you're old. God, Sarah is up in years. It's real delicate how he says that. But Abraham continued to believe. Why did he continue to believe? Because he learned to trust God's heart before he saw God's hand. He learned to trust God's heart before he saw God's hand. Joseph, Abraham's great-grandson, has a dream of leadership, a dream of authority. But instead of being promoted, he's put in a pit. And then he's put into service. And then he's falsely accused. And then he's put into prison where he's forgotten for years and years and years. And to everybody around Joseph, his dream that God gave him looked ridiculous. That's what I'm telling you. Like, there are people in your life and you love these people and they love you, but you start talking to them about the things of God and they're not going to get it. They're not going to be able to compute because they're not connected to God the way that you're connected to God. And I want to warn you, I want to say this, and I say this in love. Jesus actually gives this example in the New Testament. Don't cast your pearls before pigs. I ain't calling your friends pigs, okay? I'm just saying don't put something in front of somebody that they can't appreciate because they will trample on your dream. They will trample on your faith. They will trample on what you're believing God for. Pray for that person that God would open the eyes of their heart so that they could see that God is a God who moves in powerful and miraculous ways. Joseph looks ridiculous until one day Pharaoh needs a dream interpreted. And if you know the story, you know, go read the book of Genesis. You should be right now if you're in a Bible reading plan. Everything that Joseph had endured up until that point, years, around 20 years of betrayal and hardship and condemnation prepared him for his role of leadership. God wants to give you more than just the prayers that you're praying for your life. You want to know, the truth is that most of us pray way too small of prayers. We pray way too tiny of prayers. Because for most of us, we pray about things that we can see right now, things that we can feel right now, things that we want right now. And I'm not, again, please hear my heart, I'm not saying that's bad. But God wants to give you more than just the answers to your prayers. And this is a little theologically wonky, but I think it'll make sense. Again, God wants to give you more than just the answers to your prayers. God wants to give you the answers to his prayers for your life. Because his vision, his hope, his dreams for your life, I don't care how big your dreams are, his dreams are bigger. I don't care how great your hopes are, his hopes are greater. I don't care how big you're praying, God has bigger hopes, bigger dreams, bigger desires for you than even you have in you. Israel was in exile, not because God forgot them, but because God was forming them. Some of our greatest Old Testament books, specifically the ones that point to Jesus, were written during the time of exile. And if you're in a wilderness today, if you're walking through a valley today, whatever terminology you want to use, desert, wilderness, valley, trial, tribulation, hard time, if you are in the middle of it today, I want you to understand that you are in the middle of it, not because God has forgotten you, not because God is punishing you, but because God is making you into the man or woman that he knows you can be. And sometimes the only way you can grow is if you face some resistance in your life. And when you face that resistance, you have choices. You can become bitter and you can become cynical and you can turn your back, or you can lean into it and you can say, God, I don't know what you're doing and I don't know why you're doing it, but I know you're good and I know you're holy and I know you're able, and so my life is in your hands and I'm going to trust you that come hell or high water, you're going to bring me through to the other side. The devil wants you to be bitter. He wants you to be cynical. He wants you to get angry. Because he knows that those are, I'm clapping too much, sorry. He knows that those are separating you from the heart and the life and the gift that God wants to give you. I'm telling you right now, if you got unforgiveness in your heart, you will not encounter the things of God. Oh, Drew, that's really extreme. Have you read the Bible? Jesus said, if you can't forgive, you won't be forgiven. I didn't make the rules. If you've got bitterness in your heart, if you've got cynicism in your heart, you will never be able to live and walk by faith. You'll only be able to live and walk by sight. Because you've got a critical spirit. We're going to have altar call in a minute, but go ahead and let your altar workers know they got to get ready. And we're going to pray. And part of the things we're going to pray about is if you're dealing with unforgiveness, if you're dealing with bitterness, if you're dealing with cynicism, it's time to bring it to this altar and leave it here and walk out of those doors a free person. Some of y'all are holding on to bitterness that happened to you 20 years ago. You don't think you're dealing with it, but the way you pray and the way you talk about people reveals your heart. Is everybody okay? Again, the greatest work that God will ever accomplish in your life is not what he does for you, but what he does in you. And one day, you're going to get to the other side of whatever you're in right now. Because let's just be real. I don't think there's a person in the room that could say, I'm not dealing with anything. I'm great. Everybody in this room, you're walking through something. And here's the thing. When you get to the other side of this, you're going to find there's going to be something else. And it's not because, oh, that's just life. That's cynicism. It is what it is. That's cynicism. Listen, I love you too much to not be honest with you. Cynicism gives you a hard heart. It's not that that's just life, or that's just, it is what it is. It's that God knows that the only way to get the oil is to squeeze. And the greatest thing that God will ever do for you is not what he does for you, but what he does in you. And he is infinitely more concerned about who you are becoming than what you are getting. He's more concerned about who you are becoming than he is your pay, than he is your job, than he is whatever. Are we okay still? Familiar expectations can cause us to miss God. This wasn't the first time Israel was captive in a foreign land. They had spent 400 years in Egypt. Then they had their exodus, right? There are 10 plagues and a sea is parted and manna falls and fire lights up the night sky and cloud covers the day sky. It was amazing. And Israel wanted another dramatic exit from exile. But the thing about putting faith in God is that you don't get to call the shots anymore. He does. When you say, God, here's my life, take it. I don't think most of us, probably any of us, realize just how much control we're actually giving over. You don't get to make your choices anymore. You don't, it's my life. I know, is it Bon Jovi? Yeah, I'm sorry, John. That's what I call him. We're tight like that. It's not your life if you're a follower of Jesus. It's his life. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And this life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The thing about putting faith in God is that we don't get to call the shots. And if we're not careful, we can miss what God is doing now because it doesn't look like what God did then. Or even more importantly, AJ, we can miss what God is doing now in my life because it doesn't look like what God did for them. Israel wanted to be free. And here's the thing. God says, I'm doing a new thing. But the real new thing was actually several hundred years away still. And the real new thing was Jesus. Israel wanted out of physical exile, but God was saying, I want to get you out of spiritual exile. And I want to fulfill the promise I gave to Abraham thousands of years ago. And he said to Abraham that through you, all the nations will be blessed. And so I want to encourage you, Lifehouse, don't miss what God is doing now for you, in you, and in this church, because you're too focused on what God did then or what God did for them. How do we see? How do I see, God, what you're doing right now? How can I open the eyes of my heart and see by faith, God, what you're doing right now? And one of the reasons why we're preaching this sermon series and we're talking about moving forward and we're also talking about 21 days of prayer and fasting is because one of the best ways, if not one of the only ways, to open up your spiritual eyes is to starve your flesh and feed your faith. And for too many of you, I say this with love, but I also say it with truth. And listen, I've been there a lot more than I care to admit. We've been too satisfied with the things of this world. We've been too satiated by the things of this world, and we've lost our appetite for the things of God. We've lost our appetite for the spiritual because we've been satisfied by the physical. And God is saying, Lifehouse, if you want to walk in the supernatural, then you've got to start giving up some of the natural. You've got to, and that's not just about fasting. Some of you, there's sin in your life. And you say, oh, it's not a sin. But listen, here's the thing. If God tells you it's a sin, whether he tells Paul it's a sin or Shekiah it's a sin, it's a sin. It's not just about saying no to sin. It's about saying no to anything that keeps me from walking in the fullness of all that God has for me. So that's why this season of prayer and fasting is so important. Will you stand? Prayer keeps us connected to the source of hope. Prayer team, will you get ready? Prayer keeps us connected to the source of hope. And while we may fast physically, we will feast spiritually. God said in his word, forget all that. The past, what I've done for somebody else, the things that have held you back, forget it. It is time to move forward because it is nothing compared to what I'm going to do. For I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it? You have to open those eyes of faith so that you can see it, so that you can see him make a pathway in the wilderness, so that you can see him create rivers in a dry wasteland. When he says, do you not see it? He's inviting you to see what you can't see. He's inviting you to see that even though you can't physically see what God is doing, you can see that God is on the move. And I'm here today to tell you, Lifehouse Church, God is on the move. Stop holding back. Stop tiptoeing forward. Go all in with God. Lay it all on the altar. And let's make the next 14 days the most spiritually transformative of your life. And when that happens in your life, how many of you know it'll happen in the life of this church? And how many of you know that if God can change the entire world with 12 disciples, what could he do with 200 men and women of God in Oak Ridge if we would go all in? And so today, as our team leads us, if you're ready to go all in with God, if you're ready to leave it at the altar, we want to pray and believe God with you. Now listen, we're not tiptoeing. We're not bowing heads and closing eyes. Listen, if you today, if your prayer, if your heart is true, I want to go all in, but I'm scared. I'm nervous. Hey, I understand. I am too. Can I be that honest with you? I am too. I don't know what's on the other side of this, but I know he's on the other side of this, and that's more than enough promise for me. And so Lifehouse, if you're in the house today and you're ready to go all in, I want to invite you to this altar. Even if you don't come and get prayer, come to the other part of this altar. Kneel, stand. I don't care if we fill up the whole thing and have to push chairs back. Pastor Paul will gladly rearrange them later. It'll be great. He needs something to do. So I'm going to pray, and then I want to invite you to come. Father, thank you so much for the gift of God that's been given to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, today, as a church, as a family and as an individual, I, Drew Moorhead, am going all in with you. I've said I was going all in before in the past, but then I pulled back. I got scared. I got nervous. Faith started to wane. I got too satisfied by the things of this world. But Lord, I'm crucifying my flesh today. And God, what I'm not able to give to you, I pray that you would help me yield it to you. God, today that all bitterness, all unforgiveness, all cynicism would be left at this altar. God, I pray today that sick bodies would be healed, that minds that are bound would be set free. Lord, I pray that today we would pray prayers that we would never have to pray again. I pray, God, that we would pray for a sick body and they would be healed and we would never pray that prayer again, that they would walk in health all the days of their life. God, today I pray that we pray for somebody battling anxiety and that today they would walk in freedom and that they would never have to pray that prayer again, because today is the day the Lord has made. And today is the day of freedom. God, today I pray and we believe by faith, even though I don't see it with my physical eyes, I believe it in my heart that you are going to meet us in this place as we surrender and as we go all in with you. And we pray it all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Lifehouse, if you're willing, let's go. Come on to the altar.